We're in Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Last time we stopped, it was a verse 9. It says, honor the Lord. And honor the Lord means to glorify the Lord, and we glorify the Lord in everything we do as Christians. It says, honor the Lord with your substance. You can't glorify God in giving if you're being pressurized. Grace glorifies the Lord, not works. Pressure, human viewpoint, and works never glorifies the Lord. Someone said the other day, yeah, God helps them that help themselves. No, he doesn't. God helps them that can't help themselves. Those that help themselves is works. Grace always glorifies the Lord. Glorify God with your substance. The way you do that, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. At the point of time when you're giving, you examine yourself before the Lord. If there's any particular sin in your life, you confess it, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of that righteousness, which places you under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what grace giving really is. And then it says, with the first fruits of thine increase. First fruits refer to the time in which the Bible was written. They were under an agricultural economy. Increase is the key word here. The only reason any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ increases or prospers or is promoted is because of the Lord. God gives the increase. If God doesn't give us an increase, then we do not increase. And if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. It's again, God exalts the humble and sets aside the proud. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't, as it were, put together a great business by ourselves and have it be successful without the Lord. But there's a way in which you can go into anything and have it foolproof. A lot of believers have come up with ingenious schemes, but they have failed to recognize and fail to include the Lord in their particular business or relationships in life. If God doesn't allow it, then it just won't go. So our prosperity, our increase, our success is strictly because of who and what the Lord is, not who and what we are. Sometimes people put on Christianity on Sunday, and then when they go to work on Monday, they put on themselves. You know, they're going to work it out. Never include him in it. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to sit around and be sloppy in our businesses and our activities. But we must remember this principle. If we are to increase, if we are to be promoted, if we are to be lifted up, then God must give the increase. We must recognize that, the source. So ultimately, this principle says our prosperity, if we have it, depends upon who and what the Lord is, never what we are. And the word increase is the key here. And the Lord is the one who provides the increase. And this is the same principle as give as the Lord prospers you. Now, verse 10 says, if you have that attitude, then it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, this again is taken under an agricultural economy. And a barn was a storehouse. And that talks about being filled and plenty promised in wine presses. This is the principle in Leviticus chapter 26. When a national entity is including God in their thoughts, then he will prosper their country. He did it in the past. He does it in the present. So here are two idioms, barns filled with plenty, and presses shall burst out with new wine. These are two idioms for business prosperity, material blessings. And God gives the increase and God gives the prosperity. If God decides to make some Christian a millionaire through his business, there's nothing at all wrong with that type of money at all. In fact, we as business people should be the best in whatever we do, whatever it is. We should do the best job possible because we have someone on our side that can't feel. Now in verses 11 through 20, we have the blessings of grace in Proverbs 3. Now the scene changes from material blessing in verse 10 to the blessings of God's grace and discipline. Now this is one of those hard lessons to learn. And yet there are a lot of principles involved here. In verses 11 and 12, we have the blessings of grace in discipline. And the principle that we get from this before we even start is that God treats us in grace even when he spanks us. In other words, as believers, when we're out of it and we are disciplined, he still never gives us what we deserve. He always spanks us in grace. Now, this is a marvelous thing. If God ever gave us what we deserve, we wouldn't even be here. But even when God is spanking, he is disciplining us, he does it in grace. Verse 11. Proverbs 3:11. Notice, my son. My son is a reference to this principle is about believers. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, our attitudes about the Lord chastening. Neither be weary of his correction. Does the Bible teach that children are to be disciplined? Or are we to psychologically adjust them to society? What does this verse say? Is psychiatry wrong or is God right? Is the principle if you paddle their gluteus maximum going to destroy their psyche or not? Well, their psyche is not back there. It's a little higher north. It's up here. Why do you think God padded that? You see, well, here it is, but remember, it's got to be done in grace. You can't discipline someone if you're out of it and make them resent it. It's got to be in grace and love. Now notice, this is a tremendous principle. You know, we talk about child training and child rearing and all this stuff, and they got all these ideas. My son, it says, this is David talking to his son Solomon. That's the historical background. He says, Solomon, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Do you think that David ever was chastened by the Lord? Hey, he got it good. There are three psalms where he almost went out under the sentence of death through God's discipline. If he hadn't recovered, he wouldn't even be in this particular portion of Scripture. He knows something about it. Now, here's the point. He said, no matter how hard the Lord smacks you, you should never despise it because it's from the Lord. Did you ever realize the very fact that you're alive and hurting indicates the grace of God? If we receive from him what we deserve, we would be dead and no longer hurting. So sometimes there's a principle in the Bible that says it's good to hurt. Why? Why is it good to hurt? Well, you know you're alive. If you get up and you have aches and pains, you know you're here. When you hurt, it's better than not to hurt. Because when you don't hurt, you're usually in shock. So as long as you're able to feel pain or discipline or chasing, you're in good shape. So there's a principle here that follows out of true practice in life. And this is it. It's better to hurt than not to hurt. Question, did you ever thank the Lord for your hurt? You know, the Bible says it's good to hurt because we're still here. In the Psalms, David said, it's good for me to be afflicted. He says, for therein have I thought upon thy precepts. And then it says, and neither be weary of his corrections. In other words, don't get discouraged when you get out of line and get spanked. You're still here. God still has a purpose for your life. So in everything, give thanks. You know, the passage says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. You ever hear a true statement like that? No chastening for the present is ever joyous. But afterwards, it bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hey, God knows what he's doing. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And if you're without chastening, then you're not a son of his or a child of his. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. This is brought over in Hebrews 12:6. And then notice, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. And here's the big thing, whom the Lord loveth. He loves us, and even when he spanks us, it's really what he is that counts. And because he loves us, it hurts. It corrects. And it results in blessings. This expression, for whom the Lord loves, means that God's righteousness and justice were solved at the cross. And now he's free to love us. And sometimes his love is correction. So this expression that we have, it's going to hurt you more than it does me, is true. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So then we have to come up with a principle. It's great when it hurts, because we know we're alive, and we know we're still in his family, and we still know we're his sons, and he delights in us, which means he has a purpose for us. So if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, then the Lord will discipline you. But you see, this says that he delights in us when he disciplines us. That means we don't lose our salvation. Once a son, always a son. And even when you're out of it, he corrects you so the purposes for your life can be fulfilled. He still has a purpose and a plan for you. And even though we failed him, the necessity for chastening is here, and we're spanked for it. And God's purpose goes right on. We're still in this plan. He spanks his sons. He doesn't spank aliens. He spanks believers. He doesn't spank unbelievers. This is a family matter, and he never holds it up publicly. And this indicates that Christianity is a relationship. We have a relationship with God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So this principle says that discipline comes from grace also. Prosperity comes from grace. So does discipline. And in verses 13 and 14, we have inner happiness coming from the grace of God. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody has a certain pursuit of happiness, but here's the basis for it. Verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Happy here is the word that is translated most places, blessed. Every time you see the word blessed in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's this word happy. Now, the translator has translated this right. It means happy. And this is what the word looks like. A-S-H-A-R-E in the Hebrew of this verse. And there was a tribe that was called after this, Asher, the tribe of Asher. And that means happiness. But you see, in this word here, there's an ending with an E on it. And that's the way they made plurals in the Hebrew. See, if we were writing this, we would go add an S on the end. But they added an E, and this means that this is a plural word. So the translation here, happy, is wrong, because it's plural. So it's happinesses, or blessednesses. So this means that God can't singly bless you. He has to blesses you. It's a plural word. So it means happinesses. And there are two kinds of happinesses. One is inner happiness, and the other is overt happiness. And both of them are encompassed in the word happy or the word blessed here. And in the New Testament, you have the Greek word, and there you have the Beatitudes. Blessed is he. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who thirst and hunger after righteousness. So forth. So both languages use this word, and it's plural for happinesses. So this is inner happiness, this word happy, followed by overt happiness. And this is perfect happiness from God. And so this is inner and outer happiness. And it belongs to the man who does what? Well, verse 13 says, finds wisdom. The man who learns the word of God, and then the man that getteth understanding. In other words, when the man learns the word of God, the difference is that wisdom is the application of the word of God to your experience. Understand means you understand the word. And after you understand the word, wisdom means to apply it to your circumstances. And this is the old phrase in James, not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. You hear the word, you understand it, you receive it, you accept it, and now you apply it to your life. So in order to be happy, the key here is you must have a desire. You know, the word of God just isn't placed into your mind automatically. The scripture says, study to make yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You have to study it. And it's a challenge to your volition. Decisions are necessary. So you have to ask yourself a question. Do you want to be happy? The answer is yes, we all do. Well, do you want to learn the word of God? And that's what you really have to answer. And then you have to say to yourself, will you make sacrifices to learn the word of God? How far will you go to learn the word of God? I know people that won't walk across the street, and yet I know people who come miles. So this is a challenge in verse 13. Why is it necessary for us to be interested in the word of God as Christians? Verse 14 says, for the merchandise of it, of the word, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Merchandise, the little translation for the word merchandise is not a merchandise store as such. It's the word acquisition. The acquisition of the word is better than the acquisition of silver, and better than the gain thereof of fine gold. In other words, if you are zealous in seeking silver and gold, which are materialistic things, you should be much more zealous as a believer in seeking the word. Because, mathematically, the gain is much greater and more valuable. If your desire is for the Lord, it will pay greater dividends than it will for any business enterprise, silver and gold being an illustration. So this is a challenge to our scale of values. In other words, this verse says to us, says to me, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should seek to gain the word the way most people seek to gain money. That's the passage and the principle here. In other words, this is the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon in a frantic search. The word of God is actually from the grace of God. And this is one of those sections, verses 15 through 18, where God the Holy Spirit takes a relationship in life and uses it to show us how important it is for us to know the word of God. And he uses marriage as the principle, because most people know something about marriage, or they should. Verses 15 through 18, we got the concept. Now, I want you to notice this section. It is a fabulous section, not only on the importance of believers knowing the word, but also on the importance of attitudes in marriage and whom you should marry and what your attitude should be and whom you shouldn't marry and what your scale of value should really be. Now, this is important here. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. Sounds like a date, doesn't it? And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Does that sound like someone interested in some lady or not? I wish I had written this. Boy, this would be a good opener. More precious than rubies, maybe. You know, you can just see it, can't you? This would knock anybody out. Shakespeare didn't have to go through all that. All you got to do is use this. Put a couple of E and thou's in there. See, I want you to notice the word she in context. I'm not taking this out of context. I'll make an application that you may not like or will like or will not like, but I'm going to take it in context. I'm not going to be untrue to context. She is talking about the Word of God. The word she in the feminine gender is often used for the Word of God in Proverbs 8, for example. Look at Proverbs 4 for a minute, just to show you what I'm talking about, that I'm not going off the deep end. In Proverbs 4, which we'll study after Proverbs 3, we'll see how that Solomon took the lesson that he had learned from David and gave it to his son Rehoboam. And in Proverbs 4, verse 6, it says, "Forsake not her, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." And see, again, it's talking about the Word of God, but you can see the applications to marriage. So actually, we can say the Word of God is your right woman, in that sense of the word. Forsake her not refers to her, which is the Word of God, and this is one of the strongest words for the Word of God, and it's in the feminine gender in the Bible. And she shall preserve thee, which means that the Word will preserve you. And then notice it says, love her. And that means to love the Word. And she shall keep you. And the Word will guard you. The Word will protect you. And then look at Proverbs 4, verse 8. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you honor when thou dost embrace her. I don't want to get you too upset or too emotional by telling you what the word embrace means. But we're not up to the fourth chapter yet. But you can see the application, can't you? If a young man is pursuing a young woman, this should be his attitude. And if it isn't, he shouldn't even pursue her. It says, love the Word, exalt the Word, embrace the Word, make love to the Word, seek her. See, that's a positive attitude as a believer towards the Word of God. You know, when a man falls in love with a woman, I don't know if it happens today or not, maybe I'm too old-fashioned. But it used to was. When a man fell in love with a woman, he pursued her zealously. Not four at a time. One at a time. Zealously. And he uses a lot of positive volition. He makes a lot of decisions. I know one fellow in South Philadelphia. Lived a couple doors from Mario Lanza. And this kid never brushed his teeth until he met a girl. And then he brushed his teeth and put on foo-foo water and used aftershave deodorant and underarm deodorant and everything. You see what I mean? He shaped up. Because he was going out. He was making decisions. Before then, he had sweaters on his teeth and all kinds of nonsense. You know what I'm talking about. Now, that's a true story. And the guy is still alive today, but he would laugh because he was in that category. So you make a lot of decisions, you know. And the point is that you're turning on your positive volition to the Word. And people may say, well, you're crazy, you know. You're too lopsided. You know, you come to Bible class. But you stay with it. It says embrace her. Not brace. You don't brace the person you're dating or the person you marry. You embrace. When is the last time you had a love affair with the Word of God? Well, that's what this is saying, isn't it? When is the last time you courted the word. Well, I have to tell you what court is because they don't know that anymore. That means to call up a girl on the phone, ask her out, not the same night, but maybe a week in advance. And you come over with some goodies, you know, and you go out and have a good time. You know, courting, not I'll meet you at, you know, Desperados or, you know, Bentley's or whatever it is. Courting, you know, no one dates anymore. Do you know that? If they do, it's now. I'll meet you in 10 minutes. Bring your car and the money. When's the last time you courted the Word of God? Romanced. How long do you romance the Word of God in your life? Did you ever have that attitude about the Word? You know the Word of God is your life. It should be more precious than anything else. Look at Proverbs 4:9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Did I say that? There it is. Now, all this is in chapter 4, in what Solomon learned from his father David. And this is what he told his son Rehoboam, but Rehoboam didn't pay any attention. And because Rehoboam didn't pay any attention to this instruction, his kingdom was lost, at least half of it. And this is a concept here in Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 4, the importance of having the Word of God inside of you as a believer. See, David lost his most beloved son, Absalom, because of his failure to communicate the Word to him. And he's not going to make the same mistake with Solomon. If Solomon fails, and he did, it won't be because of ignorance of the Word, as it was with Absalom. If Solomon fails, and he did, he failed because he deliberately went negative to the Word of God in spite of the Word of God. So David here is making sure by giving him the Word. Verse 15 of Proverbs 3. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire and not to be compared unto are not to be compared unto her. All the things that thou canst desire refers to the details of life. She is more precious. The word precious is valuable, highly prized. She is more precious than rubies. The word is. All things that you can desire are the details. Can't compare to her, the word, as it were, you're a right woman. Health, money, success, pleasure, popularity, sex, loved ones. Those are all normal things to desire. But if you put that which is precious first, the word, highly prized, most valuable, it can't compare to the details of life. So if you have the word, you have the world. And if you don't have the word, you only have the world. No details? Well, you still have the Word of God. No word? Then you only have the details. So actually you're talking about your right woman is the Word of God, and the wrong woman in context here would be the details of life. So if you have the Word, you're going to be blessed and happy, regardless of the details of life. And then it says you can't compare to, nothing can compare to her. You can't name anything in life, the Lord says, that is more important than the Word of God. So if you have the Word, then you have everything. The Word is actually the capacity for happiness. And then you put the details on the Word, and then you can enjoy them. If you don't have details to put on the foundation that you've formed of the Word of God, you still have the Word, still have the Lord. And because of the Word and the Lord, you still have happiness and blessedness. This is the message that David is impressing upon his son Solomon. Verse 16. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Length of days, again, is the concept of a full life as well as long life. Left hand, riches and honor. Riches and honor are two types of successes. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Pleasantness and peace is mental stability. Verse 18, she's a tree of life to them to lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Happy this time, is a verb form, and it means receiving happiness is everyone who retains her. You receive happiness, that's the grace concept, when you hang on to her. So literally, receiving inner happiness is the one who hangs on to the Word of God. Verse 19 and 20, the plan of God is from the grace of God. Who is the source? This is the result. But who is the source of all this? We had verses 13 through 18, the Word. Now we have the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. Now this is another word, verse on creation. We have about paper out there that shows you some 100 verses on why we believe in creation. This is another one. Once again, you see here how that everything depends upon who and what the Lord is. The Lord, see, by wisdom and has founded the earth. The Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord can refer to one of three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we know this is Jesus Christ because when it says who by wisdom, which is the Word of God applied, and Jesus Christ actually thought, and the Word came into existence. You know, there's a passage in Scripture that says that Jesus Christ is the Creator. In fact, there are three of them. And it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So Jesus Christ, and as far as verse 19 is concerned, did a little thinking. And all of a sudden, the universe existed. It says He founded the earth. The word founded is established. And how did He do it? By understanding. This is the operation of His mind. And Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe. And this is taught not only here, but it's taught in John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:10. And how did He do it? Well, He has omniscience. And He did some thinking. And He has omnipotence. And you put omnipotence and omniscience together, and the next thing you know, you have the universe, which is made up of billions of galaxies, billions of years apart, all moving at unbelievable speeds, and it all came quickly from His mind. And here it is. We have the same mind in writing. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that the Bible is the mind of Christ. So the very mind that brought the universe into existence is the same mind that we are studying right now in Proverbs. And this is the point, the emphasis that David is making here to Solomon in verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. By his knowledge refers again to the Bible, the Word of God, which is the omniscience of Jesus Christ. And then it says the depths are broken up, and literally it says the waters are divided. The depths are broken up, literally translated, is the waters are divided. And whether you know it or not, the dividing of the waters is providing prosperity under an agricultural economy. Rain and water are necessary for prosperity under the system that existed at the time in which the Bible was written and the economy was agricultural. So God, then again, is a source of prosperity. And prosperity may come or go, but we have the source, the Lord. In other words, prosperity would be the dividing of waters and the clouds of rain. And these are two descriptions of prosperity. But what is the source of this prosperity? The same source that created the universe. The knowledge, the understanding, and the thinking of God. And this same thinking in the Bible is our prosperity. If we have the Word, we may or may not have prosperity from time to time, but we still have the source, the omniscience, the mind of Christ. So we have, once again, the fact that everything depends upon who and what the Lord is. A great portion of Proverbs is David teaching his teenage son, Solomon, preparing him for life.
and preparing him so he can step into his shoes as the ruler of the land. And in chapter 4, we have Solomon tried to teach his son Rehoboam. And if Rehoboam had followed the advice of his father Solomon, in chapter 4, there would be no civil war in Israel at that time, no revolt in the land, and the land would have remained unified. So David, to some extent, succeeded with Solomon. At least he gave him the right information. Solomon failed to get the point through to his son Rehoboam. Now, in verses 21 through 25, we have the impact of the Word of God and the impact of the grace of God, the importance of application of the Word to your experience. The reason why we teach the Word of God and provide these principles is so you can take them and apply them to your life. Verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. My son, David is teaching Solomon. Later on, Solomon wrote it down. Solomon did not write all of the Proverbs. My son, let not them, refers to the principles of the Word, depart from thine eyes. Eyes refer to application and perception. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Discretion is simply the word for thought. Organize thoughts so they can be utilized. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, in verse 22. Life and spiritual adornment. Life unto thy soul is the principle again. The Word of God is your life. Your life is the Word of God, not health, not a home, not pleasure, not loved ones, not money, not details. Your life is not made up of details. If so, then when the details go, then you go. You know, if you have emotions without the Word of God in your soul, then you have no stability or capacity. Emotions are for, like, a mountain. Emotion is for a seashore. Emotions are involved with touchdowns. Emotions are involved with a man and a woman. But you don't use your emotions on the spiritual side. Because on the spiritual side, the Word of God is the appreciator. If you're minus the Word, you'll emote. And emotions are always directed towards details. You can really have a wonderful life if you just take this principle and put the Word of God first. In fact, if you can get this once in your mind, this concept, you can probably figure out everything else in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. With the Word being first or foremost, precious, you have occupation with Christ and inner happiness, which gives you the ability to enjoy the details of life. And if you have old things, then it's okay. And if you don't, it's okay. It's the principle of be content with such things as you have. It's the principle of I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound in all things. So you can be happy without or with friends. You can be happy without or with status symbols. You can be happy with or without details. Details are transient. They're not permanent. But the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The Word's our life. Well, next time, we'll take it up right here at verse 22. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed this morning and our eyes closed, a falling portion of our service, for those of you who are here who may be without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we have no way of knowing if that is the case. We've been talking mainly this morning about believers and the importance of the Word and the emphasis on the Word rather than on the details of life. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to single you out. Well, we want to quote a few verses so you can, the quietness of your own mind, make a decision and realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And by accepting Him, you have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ stood in front of the multitude and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He, me, life. That's simple. You can have eternal life right now by accepting Christ as your Savior. You can say to yourself, I don't understand all the Bible. All you have to understand, Jesus Christ had you in mind. He went to the cross. He died for you. He took your place. He arose. He ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can have eternal life right now. Based on God's Word, you can have eternal life by accepting the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace we're saved, through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful as we study your word, we have fellowship with you through the word. And as a result of that, we have relationships one with another. We have the proper viewpoint when it comes to prosperity and the details of life. We're thankful for this portion of scripture, the analogy with marriage. We're thankful for people who take time to assemble themselves so we can have a service like this. And we commit this service to thee in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.